is the heart of God right there, that he wants to live among his people. And we see that in the Garden of Eden, that he made this beautiful garden and he placed mankind in it. And the Bible says that God actually came down and walked with him in the cool of the day. And so that's always God's heart, is to be among his people. And so we see that in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. He had to kick them out of the garden. And so this is another way that God is opening the door for mankind, who is sinful at this point, to be able to approach and to worship him. And so as we look through this, we're going to see pictures of Jesus. And we're also seeing how it is a pattern for us to be able to approach and to worship God as well. And actually, the tabernacle itself preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, most of the time we don't look at it that way, for those who kind of know about the tabernacle and everything. But it actually preaches the gospel of Jesus in the tabernacle, and the way that he set up the way to approach him. And so the tabernacle was the only way that Israel could approach and to worship God. This is the way he set it up and said, this is the way you have to do it. And he gave lots of guidelines and lots of detail on how they were to do that, as far as, you know, the sacrifices that could be made, the kind of sacrifice, the different things. And you can read all that in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. We don't have time to get into all that. And so we're looking at this as the way to approach and to worship God. And last week, we actually talked about the outer court. And if you'll go ahead and put that picture up there so we can kind of get a visual of what we're talking about here. This is what it kind of looked like back when they were in the wilderness, the 40 years that they were wandering around in the wilderness. And this is how God laid it out for them. And last week we talked about the gate and the outer court. And the outer court actually represents the earthly ministry of Jesus and the things that he did while he was on the earth. And today we're going to step into the sanctuary, which is the part that's under the tent. And what we're going to look at today is the ministries that Jesus performed when he got to heaven and what he's still doing for us today. And next week, we're going to step into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is, and talk about some attributes of God and the attributes of Jesus, and see how that reflects in our life today. And so last week, we were in the outer court. And first of all, we talked about the gate, which is the purple thing at the very bottom there. And the gate was the only way that you could get into the tabernacle. It was the only way in. There was no other way. You had to come to the gate if you were going to make a sacrifice and to worship God. And this is a picture of Jesus, because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the picture of the gate, that they had to go through this one gate. There's no other way to approach or worship God than through the gate, through Jesus Christ. And so, you know, man has tried many different ways to approach and to worship God, and all of them fall short if they don't go through Jesus Christ. And so that was the gate. We moved inside the gate, and the first thing we see is this big bronze altar. And this is the place of sacrifice. This is the place where they killed the animals and they burned certain things as a sacrifice to God. And this is where sin was taken care of in the tabernacle. And this is a picture of the cross. This is the picture of Calvary. Because that is where our sin was taken care of, was at the cross of Jesus Christ. And we see this picture of them killing bulls and goats and lambs, and blood was shed and bodies were broken, and the sacrifice. And the only thing that could do for them back then was just to cover their sin. But the blood of Jesus actually washes us as white as snow. We're no longer under the power of sin and death because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And this is what we see at the altar. It was the place of sacrifice. All right, then we stepped into the next piece of furniture, which was the brazen laver. And this is the place where the priests came to wash their hands and their feet before they could enter into the sanctuary to worship God and to do the things that they had to do in the sanctuary. And this is a picture of Christ's perfection, his sinless life. And it's because he lived a sinless life that we can be cleansed. The laver is a place of cleansing and getting rid of the junk in our lives. Because after you get saved, you still have junk in your life, right? Because of Christ's perfect life, we can be cleansed. And that's what Christ did when he was on earth. And then there was a certain place to where he ascended into heaven. And then he was no longer on earth. And there are certain things that he did once he got there and that he's still doing for us today. And that's what we're going to look at as we step into the holy place. We're going to look at three different pieces of furniture in the holy place. And that's going to be the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And we're going to see some amazing pictures of Jesus and how he's working in our life today. And what we're actually going to see is the candlestick and the table of showbread working together to bring life to us, even as we speak right now. And so let's jump into this and let's look and see some pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament tabernacle. So let's start at the candlestick. When you walk into the sanctuary, it's completely enclosed. And there is no sunlight that comes into the sanctuary. And the candlestick was the only light that was in the tabernacle. It was the only light in there. And so on a practical standpoint, the candlestick provided light. All right, and it was filled with oil that the priest came in and they had to fill it up twice a day. Every day they come in morning and evening and they trim the wicks and they restock the oil in there. And that was kind of what they did with the candlestick. And the candlestick always had to be burning. It was to never go out. It was never to go out. And the light that came from the candlestick revealed everything that was in the sanctuary. It was there to reveal what was in there. And so let's look at Jesus and see how the candlestick represents Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have light that leads to life." And so we see this picture of Jesus being the light of the world. That was the only light in the sanctuary. Jesus is the only light in this dark world. He is the light of the world. And so we see Jesus as the light. And as we trust in him, as we become one with him as the body of Christ, we share in that light. And we are to reflect the light in the world around us. And the oil that is in the candlestick that produces the light represents the Holy Spirit. And we can look in several different places in Scripture where they used oil to anoint things. You know, that's how they anointed kings. That's how they anointed everything in the tabernacle. Everything had to be purified by oil. It had to be anointed with oil. And that represents the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus in Luke 4:18. He said, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel." And he goes on to list some things that he was anointed to do. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And so the oil in the lampstand represents the Holy Spirit. And so we see this picture of Christ as the lampstand. And the Holy Spirit was what provided the power for him to keep the light going. See, when Jesus walked the earth, he was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. See, when he stepped into the earth as man, he emptied himself of all of his godly privileges and all of his godly power. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, just as we are today. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did anything in his life. And so it was because of the oil in the lamp that produced the light. It was the Holy Spirit on the inside of Jesus that produced the power that we see and that we read in the Gospels. And so we see this picture of the oil representing the Holy Spirit. But see, Jesus ascended into heaven and he was no longer on the earth. And so the light of the world left the earth. So what happened? Did the light go away forever? No, he sent the Holy Spirit. We see this in John 16. He said, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate," or the Holy Spirit, "won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own, but he will tell you of things that he has heard. And he will tell you about the future. The job of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is to reveal Christ to the world. And it's to reveal his word to our hearts. See, the Holy Spirit represents the light in our lives. Because when we get saved, you know, we tell children and we teach children that, you know, when you get saved, Jesus comes into our heart. Well, that's okay, but it's actually the Spirit of God that comes to live on the inside of us, because Jesus is still in his fleshly body. And he is sitting at the right hand of God now, and he sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And so it is the Holy Spirit in that what we deal with today. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals life to us. And so what we're seeing here is a picture of when Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit into the earth at that point. And we see that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in that upper room on the disciples. And so this is what the picture of the candlestick is all about, is Christ sending the Holy Spirit into our lives. And he brings light into our lives, and he reveals truth in our lives, and he reveals who Jesus is to the world. Let's look at one more scripture about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. That is what the scripture means when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. It's the Spirit that reveals, as the light does. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Verse 14, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolishness to them, and they can't understand it. For those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. See, if we don't have God's Spirit in our lives, the Bible is foolishness to us. That's why the world can read the Bible and not get anything out of it. They don't see the truth in it. It's not until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, till we understand, until we understand what God's word is talking about. That's why people can read the Bible and say, well, it's a good book, but this whole Jesus thing is foolishness. It's because it hasn't been revealed to their hearts yet. And so we see this great picture of Jesus being the light of the world, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when he goes up into heaven, remember, the sanctuary represents heaven. And what we're looking at today is the different pieces of furniture, and it represents what Christ did once he got to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit down into our lives to be our guide, to be our helper, the one that shows us how to live, the one that brings life to us now. And that is what the candlestick's about. Next, let's look at the table of showbread. And like I said earlier, the candlestick and the table of showbread are working together in our lives right now to bring life to us. And I want to show you this because it's awesome to see what God is setting up here. And the table of showbread, basically what it did in the tabernacle was that it was a table that had 12 pieces of bread on it. And these 12 pieces of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And part of the priest's duty was to come in and to change those out once a week. And the priest actually got to eat the bread. That was part of their inheritance. Part of how God provided for them was that they got to eat the bread. And they also had certain sacrifices that were made, went to the priest to feed the priests and their family. But the table of showbread is one of the ways that God fed the priests. And basically what we're looking at here is the bread represents food. It represents our most basic physical needs. Because you can't go very long without food. Most of us, if we go like 4 hours without food, we're like, oh, I'm starving, you know, and we just think we're going to waste away, you know. And the bread represents our physical needs. And we see this in Deuteronomy. You know, God's talking about providing the needs for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 is where we'll start. Be careful to obey all the commands I have given you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord has sworn to give you. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you will obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did this to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so we see a picture of God providing for the physical needs of Israel through manna or through this bread that he gave us. And the bread on the table of showbread was a reminder how God provides our needs. And it was a reminder that we are dependent on him for everything in life. And so when Israel looked at the table of showbread, they were reminded we need to depend on God for everything in our lives, for our basic physical needs. So let's put this on Jesus. Let's look at it through the light of Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:48, "Yes, I am the bread of life." He was referencing back to the table of showbread. I am the bread of life. See, the table represented to Israel God providing physical needs. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he is talking about providing all of our spiritual needs. See, when Jesus went to the cross, his blood was spilled, his body was broken for us. He provided for us everything that we need in our spiritual lives. Everything was paid for at the cross. He took care of it all. He paid the price. Everything is paid in full for all of our physical needs and all of our spiritual needs. This is what the bread of life for Jesus is reflecting here. Everything that we need in life, physical, spiritual, taken care of, paid in full for us to go and receive it from him. Let me tell you something, that's good news. That means we don't have to earn anything. We don't have to work for those things, but they're already provided for. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage of scripture because it gives us a glimpse in what the cross was really all about. Because so many Christians think that the cross was simply for the forgiveness of our sins and so that we can go to heaven. But that's just a very small piece of what the cross was about. But he actually provided everything that we need in life to live a victorious and prosperous life. 2 Peter 1. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to share in his divine nature and to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Did you listen to some of that, the verbiage in that scripture? He said, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God has called us to live a godly life. I'm tired of hearing Christians say, "Well, I'm just a broken down sinner. I'm just barely making by. And they're reflecting so much on the sinfulness in their life when God paid the price. Jesus paid the price on the cross so that we don't have to be bound by sin, so we don't have to be bound by death anymore. He has set us free from all of that. See, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God has called you above just forgiveness of sins and going to heaven. He wants you to live a godly life, and he's already provided everything that you need. It's already on the inside of you, everything you need to live that godly life. We have no excuse because Jesus paid for it all. So how do we tap into this godly life? It's there for us. It's ready for us. How do we do it? Verse 4 tells us this: because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share. I love this. His divine nature. So many times we're not tapping into God's divine nature. See, when we got saved, we became something completely different. So many times we still relate to our past so much that it holds us back from what God has for us. See, when we got saved, He said, the old is gone. The new is here. You're a brand new creation. You're a brand new creature. You are not the same. But see, God has given us His divine nature. He has made us righteous. Now, how many of y'all feel righteous this morning? See, so many times we get stuck in our sin and we get stuck in this mindset that I'm just a sinful person. When God calls us the righteousness of God in Him, God sees us as righteous, not as sinful. He sees us as in perfect relationship with Him. See, when God looks at us, He sees the blood of Christ. He doesn't see our crud. And this is what we're talking about. We got to step past just the forgiveness of sins. The first forgiveness of sins is wonderful. It's great. I'm glad that we all have that. But we need to step into His divine nature. We need to step into this godly life that He has called us to. And we do that through the great and precious promises. Now, what in the world are the great and precious promises? How many of y'all have one of these? These are your great and precious promises that God wants us to live by. This is how we live the godly life. We have to have God's word in our hearts. We've got to be putting it in our hearts daily. Give us this day our daily bread. See, the table of showbread represents God or Jesus as the bread of life. And He's given us life through here. This is where He has recorded His thoughts, His ways. And if we want to get to know God, we need to get this into our lives. We need to get it into our hearts. So many times we sit down, though, and we say, okay, here's my daily reading plan. I'm supposed to read 3 chapters. Go. Okay, I'm done. And we put our Bible to the side and that's it. Well, that's great that you're reading your Bible, but that's not how you get God's Word into your life. See, you have to read the Word, but you have to do more than just read it. You got to meditate on it. You got to think about it. You got to ask God to reveal it to you. God, how does this apply to me? God, what do you want me to do with this word? God, you showed me this in your word. How do I apply that to me? God, what do you want me to change? We need to be ever looking to move into this divine nature, into this godly life that He has for us. And we do that through getting to know Him through His word. This is the bread that we need to eat daily. See, the table of showbread represented dependence on them for the physical needs. Through Christ, He provided all of our spiritual need. He provided a way for us to live a godly life. He provided us a way to be able to approach God Himself on our own. We no longer need a priest. We no longer need to make animal sacrifices. But Christ was the sacrifice that settled it once and for all. And now we can approach Him. But we got to know how to approach. Because we try to approach Him on our own terms so many times, and we never make it to the presence of God. And that's one thing that we're looking at in the tabernacle, is it shows us a pattern of how we need to approach God. How do we get into the presence of God to where things can change in our lives? We all need things to change in our lives. We all have habits. We all have things that we need to get rid of. It only happens in the presence of God. It only happens when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. He reveals His word to us, and we're able to approach the throne of grace and submit ourselves to Him. Then He can change us. This is what we're looking at here. Pictures of Jesus in the tabernacle. Jesus paid the price. We got to get in His Word. In Deuteronomy, 8:3, it says, "Yes, He humbled you by letting you go hungry and feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that you don't live by bread alone." But we need to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. This is where the words of the Lord are recorded. It's so vital that you have the Spirit of God in your life, the candlestick, the Word of God in your life, the table of showbread. And they work together to bring life to us. Because it takes the Holy Spirit, the light, to reveal Christ to us. And it takes Him to reveal God's Word to us. And as we step into the great and precious promises, then life begins to grow on the inside of us. And we begin to reflect the light as well. Then we become the light of the world. And God is revealing light through us. 2 Peter 3, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." It's so important to have the Spirit and the truth working together in our lives. Jesus said, "I am looking for people who will worship me in spirit and in truth." Those are the true worshipers. What are we talking about in the tabernacle? The way to approach and to worship God through spirit and in truth. Then we come to the third piece of furniture, which is the altar of incense. And we're going to put all three of these together and see how we can get to the presence of God. The altar of incense, it was an altar that burnt incense. And when the priest came in to work on the lampstand, to do the wicks and the oil, they went to the altar of incense and burnt incense on there twice a day, at morning in the evening. And there's always supposed to be incense burning. And as we look into Jewish tradition, we see that as the priest was offering the altar or the incense on the altar, that he would pray for Israel. That was one of his jobs, is to burn the incense, and he would pray for Israel because they were always in need of prayer, just like us. See, this is the closest that the priests could come to the presence of God. Because at the backside of the altar of incense was a veil, a thick veil. And on the backside of that was the presence of God. The priest could not go past the veil, because if they did, they would die. There was only one person that could go past the veil, and that was the high priest. And he could do it one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And what he would do is he would stop at the altar of incense, and he had a golden censer that he would put the incense in, and he would walk into the presence of God with the incense in front of him. And so the priest, he would pray as he made the sacrifice or made the burnt the incense on there. We see in Luke chapter 1 that as the incense was being burnt on the altar, that the people outside were praying as well. We see this in Luke 1, and this is just kind of a side thing in this story, but it kind of points to it. It says, one day Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, was serving in God's temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn the incense. And while the incense was being burnt, a great crowd stood outside praying. And so what we're seeing here is that the incense represents prayer. It represents the priest praying for Israel, the people praying. And as the high priest put the incense in the censer and went into the presence of God, it was the prayers of the people that were going in before the priest. And so as we look at, actually, let me give you another scripture that shows incense and prayer. It's in Psalms 141. It says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And so let's look at this through the picture of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23. So there are many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in the office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. He's the kind of high priest that we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Now, what is the highest place of honor in any kingdom? The right hand of the king. The Bible tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. Jesus is in heaven praying for you right now. If I want anybody praying for me, I want it to be Jesus. He is there praying for you as we speak. See, the altar of incense represents Christ interceding on our behalf forever at the right hand of God. That is great news. Because our prayers, our needs are always in front of God. And it's the perfect one bringing them to him. And so we see that as the priests approach the altar of incense, that's the closest they could get to the presence of God. They couldn't go past the veil. But remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The moment that he died, what happened? There was a great earthquake. And the Bible says that in the temple, the veil ripped from top to bottom. Meaning that we now have access to the presence of God. As priests, today, as we bring our prayers to God, that's as close as we're ever going to be to the presence of God. We are right there in the presence of God as we lift our prayer to him. You're never going to get any closer to God than when you were praying. Why is it that we pray occasionally then? If we want things to change in our life, if we want things to happen in our lives, we need to go to God in prayer. And as we enter into prayer, we enter in the presence of God. See, as we approach and worship God, we have to go through the gate. We have to go through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. As we worship God, we have to go to the altar that represents the cross. We have to be bathed in the blood of Christ. We have to accept what he did for us on the cross. We need to lay our sacrifice, our selfishness, our own desires at the cross and take up the righteousness of Christ. Then we need to go to the laver and to be cleansed from our sin. It represents the cleansing or the cleaning of ourselves. And at that point, we are ready to approach the throne. And so as we step into the sanctuary, we see the light. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. We need him guiding us. We need him showing us. He needs to reveal truth to us. He needs to reveal Christ to us. He needs to reveal the stuff in our life that we need to get rid of. It's only through the light that things are revealed. We need the Spirit of God in our lives. And as he reveals the Word of God to us, as we go to the table of showbread, we need to partake of the bread of life. We need to partake of God's Word. And we have this combination of Spirit and truth working in our hearts and our lives. Then we can approach him in prayer. And there we are at the edge of the presence of God, with the incense burning, our prayers burning. And God is listening. This is how we approach God. So many times we just throw up the Hail Mary prayer. God, I'm in trouble, help me. Did you come approaching God in the right way? Lots of times we don't get our prayers answered because we ask amiss, as the Bible says. We ask wrong. We approach wrong. We're not going about the way that he wants us to approach. And we see this in the tabernacle, the pattern that we need to be worshiping God. We need to approach Him with a clean life, with clean hands and clean feet at the laver. Approach Him in spirit and in truth, and then we can bring our prayers before Him. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us in His ministry on earth, and now that He's in heaven, and the things that He's doing for us now. See, that's why the Bible says, approach the throne room of grace with boldness. That we can be, when we approach God, that we can have confidence that He hears us. Because we've asked according to His word. And if we know that He hears us, we have the things that we ask for. Are we approaching God in the right manner? Are we coming to worship in the right way? Because let me tell you something, once we reach the presence of God, and we're going to talk about this next week, about the veil, the flesh of Christ, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat, and we're going to talk about the two different characteristics of God, that we see a God of justice and a God of mercy. See, lots of times we look at the Bible, we see the Old Testament, and God is a God of wrath, and He's killing people and taking people out. And then we see the New Testament. He's a God of mercy, and He's saving people and healing people. And we think, how is this the same God? We see this in the Holy of Holies when we look at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. A God of justice and a God of mercy coinciding. And we're going to look at that next week. But as we approach God in the right manner, we find ourselves in the presence of God. And that is where we begin to change. God begins to work in our lives. He can begin to break those chains off our lives. He begins to heal the broken parts of our lives, and He can bring life to us again. So next week, we're going to approach the presence of God and see what that has to do in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we just love You so much. Thank You. Thank You, God, that You are a God of justice and You are a God of mercy at the same time. Father God, and You set out a pattern for the way we need to approach and to worship You. God, thank You for the cross. God, thank You for the forgiveness of sin. Thank You for the laver and the cleansing of our lives. So that as we come to worship You, that we come to serve You, God, that we can have clean hands and clean feet and a clean heart. God, I just pray that we rely on Your Holy Spirit to reveal to You, to us, who You are. God, that You reveal the path that You need us to walk. God, that You can reveal Your word to us so that we can understand Your word. God, thank You for Your word. God, that we know that it's great and precious promises, God, that it's what we can live by. It's, God, what we need to pattern our lives by so that we can get to know You, God, so that we can live the life that reflects Your light. God, that we can be the light of the world. Thank You that we can worship in spirit and truth and bring our prayers to You. God, and we're right there in Your presence. God, thank You for being so gracious to us. God, we don't deserve this, God, but it's Your grace and Your mercy that brings us into Your presence. God, I thank You as we go from this place. God, that we can meditate on Your word. God, that we can reflect in Your word. God, and that we can be the light. God, that we can step into this godly life, this godly nature that You've placed on the inside of us, God, that we don't have to be trapped in our sin and our habits and all the things that hold us back, God, that You've already set us free from all of that stuff, and we have spiritual freedom in our lives to live for You. God, help us to walk in Your grace. Help us to walk in Your mercy and Your light. God, we thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank You so much. You're dismissed.